scripture reading this morning begins in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, just the first 9 verses. This is the Word of God. And the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. First, we are told that the earth in its primal state as created by God was without form and void, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. Then, as first created by God, described as a howling waste. This first appearance of this theme of wilderness in the scriptures appearing here in the very opening verses of the book of Genesis. That primal earth was without form. It had no organization. It had no structure. It was void. It was empty. Not only did no one live there, not only did no one live there, no one could live there. It was empty and void. It was covered in darkness. This darkness was united with the deep, the abyss. Therefore, as it was first made by God, can be described as a raging, chaotic, uninhabitable, barren wasteland, bound in darkness, a place of death, a reflection of hell itself. And it's a place that defies, it is a place that resists any forming of it. It is a place that resists any filling of it. It is a place that resists any lifting or binding of the darkness. And it is a place that has no power from within itself to rectify these problems. It is a place that has no power from within itself to order itself, no power from within itself to fill itself, no power from within itself to bring forth light and life. The picture of the opening verses of the book of Genesis is that of impossibility. The earth will have no form. It will not be filled. It will have no light and life from itself. God made it this way on purpose to make the point for all to see. If this formless, empty, dark, dead world was going to be ordered, going to be filled, going to have light and life, God would have to do it. So in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, the stage is set for God's action to resolve the problem. God must always act first. We have seen the tenets of the Reformed faith are laid, the groundwork for that, those tenets is laid in the creation story itself. In Genesis 1, 1 and 2, the stage is set for God's action to resolve the problem, to overcome the resistance and form and fill the earth and give it light and life. And so we read at the end, but last phrase in Genesis 1, verse 2, and the Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. God must act. God, by His Spirit, God, by His Word, by His divine fiat, will do the impossible. He will do the impossible. And in Genesis 1, 3 and following, that's what you see. You see God acting to resolve the problems and the difficulties. You see Him acting and doing the impossible. The first 3 days of creation, He is doing the impossible and forming the earth into domains and kingdoms. And then in the last 3 days, God does the impossible and fills each domain or kingdom with creatures. Each of those dominions and kingdoms filled with creatures to whom is also given rule or reign in each one of those domains. The sun fills the kingdom of light and rules over it. The moon and stars fill the kingdom of darkness and rule over it. The fish fill and rule the seas. The birds fill and rule the skies. And the beasts and the cattle and creeping things fill the dry land and rule over it. And in all of this creation account, we have seen that God is making this temporal earthly world into a replica of His eternal heavenly realm. The eternal realm is a kingdom or domain. So this world is formed into kingdoms and domains. The eternal realm is filled with inhabitants who rule there. So this world's kingdoms are filled with creatures, with inhabitants who rule in them. The eternal realm is filled with light and life. So this world will be given light and life. And that, as the crown of God's creation, God makes man. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You can see, can you not, from those verses in regard to the creation of man, you can see the same pattern that we have been talking about. God forming. God filling. And God ruling. Earlier, God formed the various kingdoms and domains of the earth and filled each of them with creatures to rule in them. But finally now, the capstone of God's creation. The order of God's creation is from the lowest to the highest. Finally now, as the capstone of God's creation, He saves the best and highest to last. God creates man. And what does He command man to do? He commands him to be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. He commands him to fill not just one kingdom, not just one domain of the earth, but to fill the whole earth. And man is not only to fill all the kingdoms and domains of the whole earth, he is also to rule over all the kingdoms and domains, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see again, the result of all of God's creative activity in making this world is that He is making it an earthly reflection of the heavenly kingdom. And as God makes all of these things in chapter 1, it ends with that summary statement, and God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything was doing what He wanted it to do. Everything was in the place to which He had appointed it. The creatures were in place, and the creatures were doing what God had appointed the creatures to do. God saw the eternal heavenly realm above, reflected in the earth below, and God is pleased. And He pronounces it good. He sees Himself reflected back in those things. Now I want to look a bit further this morning at the task of Adam as created by God. The task of the first Adam. Included in that which was declared good was the creation of man. God created man in His own image. I've already said some things about this whole matter of man made in the image of God, and I have some more things to say about it this morning. But remember, what are we talking about? We're talking about that this world, this universe, and all it contains is a little copy, a little earthly reflection of the heavenly. God created man in His own image. Do you see how that is also in keeping with that pattern? That this world is a reflection of the heavenly realm? Man made in God's image means that man is a little reflection of God Himself. Man made in God's image means that man is made as a creaturely reflection of God Himself. Man made in God's image is a little creaturely reflection, a little creaturely copy or replica of God. Now, when you read doctrinal studies, you read explanations in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, G.I. Williams' book, you read in explaining the whole idea of the image of God in man, one of the illustrations is that of a mirror. When you look in the mirror in the morning, you see your reflection. And your reflection is both you, it is you, and it is not you at the same time. Your reflection is you, it isn't anybody else, but you are more than that mere reflection of you in the mirror. Man is made in God's image. Man is not God. God and man are as different as the Creator is from the creature. God is infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. God is all-knowing. He is all-powerful, everywhere present. Really great that we read Psalm 139 in conjunction with this message today. That's what that psalm's talking about. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. Man is none of these things. But man, in other ways, is like God. God is a being, and man is a little copy of His being. God is wise. Man can reflect that wisdom of God. God is holy. Man can be a little copy of God's holiness. God is truth. Man can be a little copy of God's truth. And you can talk about other attributes of God, what are called in theology the communicable attributes of God, those attributes of God that we can have a little share in and can be reflected by us as we are made in His image. Man is created as the crown of God's creation to fill the whole earth and subdue it and rule over it. You get this? In reflection of God Himself. In reflection of God Himself. In Genesis 1:28, God gives Adam and Eve their mandate. He gives them their task. Quote, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." All that God creates is good, including man. For God sees Himself in heaven above, reflected in man in the creation below. But God has given man a mandate, a task, and it remains to be seen if man will continue in that good by obeying God and fulfilling that mandate. The fulfilling of the mandate is essential. If the entire earth below, the whole of this world, was going to be a place that reflected God and His glory. A faithful image bearer of God. The whole earth is not filled yet with man. He has to multiply and fill the earth. It's not yet filled, that earth, with man, and therefore it's not yet filled with the one who is the image bearer of God in the midst of that whole earth. The fulfilling of the mandate is essential if the entire earth below, the whole of this world, is going to be a place that reflected God and His glory in the fullest and highest sense in every place and in every part. And here is the major importance of man made in God's image. God creates man in His image, verse 27. This will be the means of His carrying out His mandate. This will be the means of His carrying out His mandate. Being God's image means to reflect God. And here is a major way in which man will be a little copy or replica of God. God is the great King. God is the great Lord. Adam and Eve, made in His image, would reflect God. Reflect God. And lords in the midst of the creation. God is Lord of all. Let's get all of these things straight and clear. God is Lord of all with a capital L. With a capital L. But God creates man a little lower than Himself. Psalm 8 that we sang as the first hymn today. God creates him in His image. Man will be a king. Small K. Okay? God is king with a big K. Man is king with a little K. God is Lord with a big L. Man will be Lord with a little L. Man will be Lord with a little L over all the realms and domains of this creation. But he will be Lord and King under God. He will be Lord with a little L under God, who is Lord with a capital L. Man will be sovereign with a little S. Keep all this straight. Man will be sovereign in this creation with a little S. Ruler over the earth under God, the sovereign, with the capital S. You get the picture. God makes man in His image to reflect God in the creation as King, Lord, Sovereign. All of those categories under God Himself. In theology, man is referred to as God's vicegerent. I don't mean to throw too many terms at you this morning. Some of you are at least acquainted with Reformed faith. I've heard that word before. Man is referred to as God's vicegerent, meaning a person appointed by a ruler to exercise the ruler's power and authority under him. It is a stewardship of rule. A steward manages things, has charge over things, but is to manage them in the way that the owner of those things wants them managed. I've often told you the story about my son when he was growing up, and he was very little, so cut him a lot of slack, I do. Always wanted to use my softball glove. always wanted to use it. And I'd let them use it. One morning, I found it on the front lawn, wet with the dew. He had left it out overnight. I called him over. I said, "What's this?" "That's your glove, Dad." I said, "Why is it out here?" "Well, I forgot to put it away." I said, "Look, I'm very happy for you to use my glove, but when you use my glove, you've got to use my glove and keep my glove the way I use it and the way I keep it. The way I use it and the way I keep it. That's stewardship. That's management. Man was created by God in his image to be a vicegerent, a manager of this creation, a steward in this creation, to be king in it with a little K, to be lord in it with a little L, to be sovereign in it with a little S, and to do all of that in obedience and service to God. Man in God's image is appointed as God's vicegerent over the creation, to manage it, to rule over it according to God's will. He is to carry out this mandate of ruling as God's image, in reflection of God, in reflection of God's holy name, in reflection of God's heavenly kingdom, and to the end that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I put it that way purposely. What do you hear reflected in what I just said? The Lord's Prayer, don't you? It's put there on purpose. You can see from the Lord's Prayer the Bible's connection of old creation and new creation. What was Adam supposed to do? He was supposed to rule in the midst of the earth and over all the earth in God's name, hallowing God's name, seeing to it that God's kingdom would come in every place and in every way and every aspect that God's kingdom would come and that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. All creation, you see the pattern. Jesus speaks to the new creation of his disciples and church that will arise from them and says, "This is your mandate. And this has got to be your prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what man, Adam in the garden, originally created by God in his image, was called to do. As God is Lord with the big L, so Adam is created in God's image. He is little Lord with a small L to rule over the entire earth and to do so in obedience and service to God. And as a result of this, God would see himself reflected in Adam, his image bearer. In all those places that Adam and his progeny and his descendants would go, God would see himself reflected in Adam, see himself reflected in the way that Adam was conducting business in all of those places of the earth, in all of its dominions, in all of its aspects. God would see himself, and he would be pleased because he would be seeing his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. He would see his kingdom being formed upon the earth by his faithful image bearer in all the places of the earth, in all the domains of the earth, in man's marriage, in his family, in his vocation, in his societal formation, in the building of his cities, in his human government, in everything. God would see his name being hallowed, his kingdom coming, his will being done. And God would look and see in Adam and in Adam's work in all the world, all the domains and kingdoms of this world, he would see himself reflected in it all. So Adam was to fill all the kingdoms, and he was to exercise rule over all of them, making God's presence known and doing all for God's glory. Doing all for God's glory. To reflect him. That's what it means to glorify God. To reflect him. He was to do it all to God's glory. Now, in conjunction with all this, let's look a little bit more at man's task, Adam's task, as it is set before him in the Garden of Eden. God's creative intention is to make this world an earthly temporal reflection of the heavenly eternal realm. Adam and Eve are the crown and centerpiece of this intention of God. They are to fill the earth and rule over it, for wherever they go in the creation and all that they do, they are to reflect God and to bring him glory. Adam begins this task of making the whole earth into an earthly representation of God's heavenly kingdom. He begins the assignment in the garden. He begins the assignment in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2 gives us more detail about the creation of man and how God formed the Garden of Eden and placed man in it. Genesis 2, 7 and 8, and the Lord God formed man of dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. God forms man, then he places him in a garden that God formed for him. This garden in Genesis 2 is a geographical place within the whole of creation. Do you get my point? It is a limited geographical space and place within the whole of the wider, all-encompassing creation. And that garden, though, is a special place, isn't it? It's a special area set off from the rest of the world outside the garden. The whole earth has been formed by God and is filled with creatures, but the whole earth is not yet a garden. The whole earth is not yet a garden. It is not yet filled with man bearing God's image and filling that whole earth with God's glory. The whole earth is not yet inhabited by man. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, he's not intended to be confined to that garden. He's going to move out from the garden. He's going to expand from the garden into all the earth. Into all of its aspects. He's not intended to stay in the garden. He's intended to expand from that garden. Since the filling of the earth will be a process over time, the whole earth coming to display the presence of God and the glory of God is a process over time. The whole earth is not yet a garden sanctuary of God like Eden is. But what takes place in Eden? Man lives there in communion and fellowship with God. Man lives there in reflection of God to God's glory. In the Garden of Eden, indeed, God's name is hallowed. His heavenly kingdom is most manifest. And God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not yet true of the whole earth. It's going to expand from the garden. Adam's task as the image bearer of God is to enlarge the garden, push the borders of the garden back, as it were, so that what is going on in the garden in that special and highest sense, where God is present in a special way, where he is obeyed and worshipped and served, where his name is hallowed, and where his kingdom is manifest, and where his will is done, that's going to be expanded as Adam fills the earth as God's image bearer. Those things will be enlarged. Those things will be expanded. G.K. Veal, in his book on the temple, makes this statement: God's ultimate goal in creation was to magnify his glory throughout the earth by means of his faithful image bearers inhabiting the world in obedience to his divine mandate. Adam's mandate, made in God's image, is to glorify God. And as Adam goes from that garden, fills the earth, multiplies, fills the earth, and rules over it, that glory then of God will be made manifest everywhere, in all the areas, all the domains, all the aspects. And what you see in the account of the garden and Adam's life, God is teaching Adam to obey and reflect him. Adam is learning to obey God and reflect him in the garden. You see that in Adam's naming activity. I hope you're with me here. The category of reflection, the category of copy, that's what's going on in the record that's before you. Adam in the garden learns to obey and reflect God. He reflects God's naming activity in creation. He reflects God's naming activity. You remember the creation account, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. God creates and he names. Adam, now, as God's image bearer in the earth, in the garden, learns that in reflection of God, he will name things. So he names the animals. Genesis 2:19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. You might also remember that Adam names his wife. You shall be called Eve, for you were taken out of man. In the garden, learning to obey and reflect God, God's kingdom and glory are displayed there in the first marriage. As I put it to you before, there is the creation of Adam first, and there is the delay in the creation of Eve. Of all the things that God declares good, there's one thing that's not good. There's no helper suitable for Adam. And I put it to you this way before, that what you read about in this story is that God makes Adam's good his mission. Why? Much of Christendom takes away from this whole story the wrong lesson. Well, God must just be interested in my good all the time, and that's all he wants to do is please me and make me happy. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is God, the Lord with a big L, the King with the big K, the Sovereign with the big S, the Lord makes Adam's good his mission so that Adam, when he gets a wife, will reflect God. So that Adam will reflect God. And when he gets a wife, he'll make his wife's good his mission. And when she sees in him and in God that they make her good their mission, she'll make her husband's good her mission. She'll reflect. You see it? That's what's going on in man made in the image of God and what's going on in the garden. Man is learning. It's a teaching ground. He's going to go out into the whole earth to glorify God. He's learning. He's being taught what it means to reflect and glorify God. He is to go into all the earth, fill all the domains, all the kingdoms, and he's to rule over them all to the glory of God. Now what happens? What happens is, you know what happens. Adam fails. He disobeys God and he becomes an unfaithful vicegerent, an unfaithful manager, an unfaithful steward. And instead of the work to enlarge the Garden of Eden, to fill the earth with God's presence and to fill the whole earth with God's glory, to make the whole earth into a garden sanctuary of God, instead, Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, away from the presence of God and away from the glory of His power, out into the more inhospitable wilderness-like world where the earth, instead of being ruled by them, rises up in curse upon them, submitting itself to their rule grudgingly and imperfectly. The woman suffers in the process of childbirth. Thorns and thistles plague the labor of man, and death will overcome them, for dust they are, and to dust they shall return. The first man fails. The first man fails to fill everything, to rule everything, to the glory of God. But as the Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer for today, number 20, put it, did God leave all mankind to perish in the state of sin and misery? God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the state of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. The first Adam fails in the mandate. He fails in the mandate to fill all things and to rule all things to God's glory. But God in His grace sends a Redeemer, a new man. He sends the second Adam. The one does all that the first Adam did and also fulfills the mandate that was given to him. In the New Testament, Paul in his writings, he is famous for developing the themes of first Adam, second Adam. He is famous for developing the themes of old creation, new creation. Paul is famous for his developing these kinds of comparisons in his writings. He has those comparisons in mind in these passages, in this passage that we read from Ephesians chapter 1 and in several places in the book of Ephesians. He mentions the idea of Christ filling all things. You catch the comparison that he's making? This is Adamic language, referring back to the first Adam, Adam's mission, his mandate, what he was supposed to do, and how he didn't do it, and how Jesus has come as second Adam, a new man, to do it. He mentions the idea of Christ filling all things. The first Adam who failed to fill all things to the glory of God, who failed as God's vicegerent, as little Lord over all things, is countered by the second Adam, who by his work fulfills the mandate to be God's vicegerent and to fill all things to the glory of God. The first man fails, so God sends the new man who doesn't fail, but who accomplishes the task. In Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, after describing Christ's work of descending to the earth for the accomplishment of our salvation, then Paul cites Christ ascending back into heaven. In Ephesians 4, 10, he says this, "He who descended is himself also who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." That he might fill all things. Because of our Lord's great humiliation and his obedience, even to the point of death on a cross, God's own Son, God's vicegerent, God's King came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He so humbled himself that now he is so exalted. Philippians 2. He has the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are where? In heaven, on earth, under the earth. All the domains, all the regions, all the kingdoms, heaven, earth, under the earth, you name it. He has given a name above every name. In all those domains, all those regions, every last one of them, he's King. He's Lord. And everything will bow to his rule. Every domain, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, even hell itself. Do you get this? Psalm 139, where shall I flee from your presence, God? If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. Where can I flee? Well, Jesus is the one who inhabits all of these regions, all of these domains now. Christ's power and presence subdues and conquers them all. Christ is King. He is ruler over them all. It is this exaltation of Christ after his perfect obedience that pictures Christ as filling all the domains, whether heaven or on earth or under the earth. And Christ rules all the domains. That's what Matthew 28 is saying. Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, you read that when Jesus returns upon his head are many crowns, written on his robe and on his thigh are the words King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, because of his great work of obedience, fills everything. He fills all of the domains, all the kingdoms, all the regions, whether they be in heaven itself, whether they are on the earth, under the earth, wherever they are, he fills them all. And he rules them all. Jesus is exalted far above the heavens, Ephesians 4:10, and he fills all things in heaven, in the earth, and under the earth. And the one who fills all things rules all things. The one who fills all things rules all things. Jesus fills all the domains of heaven and the earth. Jesus rules all the domains. Don't succumb to the fear that plagued the churches at Colossae and at Ephesus. At Ephesus and Colossae, there were false teachers who said that Jesus isn't enough. That besides Jesus, you also have to worship other angels. You have to worship principalities and powers. There are other regions. There are other spiritual domains and areas that Jesus has not conquered. He's not Lord. And therefore, you've got to placate those other beings in those other places. And you've got to be afraid of them because they threaten you and because they seek to do harm to you. Paul is saying, no. Christ fills all the domains, all the areas, all the spiritual domains of spiritual rulers, angelic powers and rulers. These domains are all filled by Christ. And He rules over them all. Whether those domains be of angels, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness and high places, doesn't matter who they are. Christ fills these domains. And Christ rules in these domains. You don't have to be afraid of whatever these things are. There is no realm that Christ does not fill. And there is no realm where Christ does not rule. Christ is King of kings, He is Lord of lords, filling all things, ruling over all things. This great exaltation of Christ is filling all the domains, heaven and earth, under the earth, Christ ruling them. You may have a hard time seeing it. You may have a hard time seeing it. I do. We all do. For now, it's part of what is invisible. No less real. But for now, it is part of that which is invisible. God wants you to see it. He wants you to lay hold of it. But you must lay hold of it by faith. For you do not walk by sight, but you walk by faith. But God wants you to know this. You know what Paul says in Ephesians 1:18 and following, that passage that we read this morning? He prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He raised Christ from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God wants you to know that, so that you might be comforted, and so that you might be encouraged. No matter what the realm, no matter what the domain, Christ fills it and rules it. What about the domain of human government, governments and nations? It may seem like Christ doesn't fill that or rule it, and He does. It may look like you are at the mercy of those powers, but Christ fills them. He is present in them in His mighty power. He is king over them. He rules them. And Paul will remind you that He rules them. Christ is head over all things in your interest. He is head over all of these things in your interest. In the interest of His church. And in the interest of His people. He is the Lamb who is worthy to open the book and break its seals. He rules the kings and nations to the overthrow of impenitent nations, but always to the salvation of His people. Always to the salvation of His people. He rules over all. Jesus fills all. He rules all in the interest of His church. How about the economic financial domain? Things a little scary there right now. A little shaky. Christ is there. Christ is there. Does Christ fill that and rule that? Yes. He'll bring judgment there upon wicked and rebellious men to teach them not to sin. Will they learn? Will they repent? But Christ fills and rules that domain for the sake of His people. He may expose us to trial, but He'll also keep us. And He'll also provide. Christ fills that domain and rules it. He fills all the domains and rules them all. Do you see it? Do you know it? In Ephesians 3, another prayer from Paul for the church. regarding how extensive is Christ's filling and ruling of all of the domains. He prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The church, you see, is the special domain of Christ that he fills and that he rules. What is invisible for now of Christ filling and ruling of all the domains, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is visible and made manifest in the church, the form of God's heavenly kingdom in the earth in this era. You as a believer, every one of you is filled, being filled, and will be filled full with Christ. You as a believer, every one of you are ruled, are being ruled, and will be ruled by Christ in the whole of your life. Is that not our intent and our desire, the consecration of our hearts and lives, that Christ fills every aspect, that Christ fills every domain of your life, that Christ fills your marriage, that Christ fills your family, that he fills your finance, that he fills you in your church relationship to the world, that Christ rules you, fills you and rules you in every last part of your life. Promise of God. Christ fills all things, he rules all things in the interest of his church, and his church is that special domain and place where he fills it and rules it. To what end? What was Adam to do? Corinthians 10:31. Or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's Paul talking to you and me in Christ, who, in whatever he did, whether he ate, drank, did all to the glory of God. Christ in you, doing the same thing, filling you up with himself, with all of his fullness, with all of his rule and reign, and all of his transforming power. So what Paul means at the end of Romans chapter 8 in those beautiful verses, the ones that I keep reminding you of, when he mentions all of the different domains, principalities, what will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Life. Is there anything in life, any domain in life, that he has not conquered and does not rule? Death. Is there anything in death, that realm, that he has not conquered, that he does not rule? What's he say in the book of Revelation chapter 1? I was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Fills that realm too. And he fills it and rules it in the interest of his people. That even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we might not fear, knowing he's there, ruling and reigning. He is with us. He will keep us. He will preserve us. Everything promised, he'll deliver. Christ has conquered. By virtue of faith in him, you and I have become more than conquerors in him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the glory of the gospel, the wondrous things that you are showing us from out of your word. Thank you, O Lord, that where the first man failed, and then all who are descended from him fail as well, that you sent a new man. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, that because of our Savior's great humility and obedience, he is now highly exalted, far above the heavens, all rule and authority. He fills all things, heaven, earth, under the earth, and he rules them. And he does so in the interest of his church and people, that church and people being the centerpiece of the domain that he came from and where he is now seated, to fill that church and to rule that church so that your people in that church might be filled with the one and ruled by the one who will also work in us, our glorifying God, in all things and enjoying him forever. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask for your grace and blessing that we might see these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your hymnals to hymn number 453.